Well, good evening.
Good evening.
It's great to see every one of you here. We're back to John. We're in John 19. Our text will be the first 22 verses. And right now we're going through a very long day. In the early hours of the morning, while Jesus and his disciples were in the Garden of Gethsemane at the foot of the Mount of Olives, several hundred soldiers, along with Judas and some religious officials, showed up, and Jesus was betrayed. He was arrested. He was taken to Annas. He was then taken to Caiaphas. He was taken to Pilate. He was taken to Herod. And he's now back in front of Pilate. And we're still in the morning. And you know, the night before, Thursday night, was when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. He sent Judas to do his deed. And then he spent a lot of time teaching the disciples. So, my goodness, what a busy time. And that was back in, what, John 13? And here we are at 19. I would like to talk about Pontius Pilate just a little bit before we read our text. He's not the hero of this story. He's not even the main character, but nevertheless, he's in the story. And I want to remind you that he's not a Jew. He's not Jewish at all. He's an upper middle class Roman. He was appointed by the Caesar, who was the Emperor Tiberius, in the year of 26, and he ruled for 10 years. And by rule, I mean he had authority in Judea. Full control of the province. He was in charge of the army. He had the full powers of life and death. Now, if you were a Roman citizen, you had some rights, but if you weren't a Roman citizen, Pilate pretty much could do what he wanted to with you. He could reverse any capital sentence passed by the Sanhedrin, which had to be submitted to him for ratification in the first place. The Sanhedrin couldn't put to death anybody without Pilate's approval. I didn't realize this, but the Romans gave him also the power over the Jews. He appointed the high priest. He controlled the temple and the temple funds. During festivals, he was normally in Caesarea, but during the big festivals, he would come to Jerusalem and bring an army with him, extra troops into the city, because you have to realize, like during the Passover, there might be 250,000 pilgrims there. That's a lot of people, and the Romans wanted to make sure they kept control of everything. Actually, we don't know that much about Pilate, except for what the scriptures say. We can kind of read between the lines and figure a few things out about him. The Jewish historian Josephus wrote about him, and then the Jewish philosopher Philo of Alexandria wrote about him. Josephus said that Pilate got off on the wrong foot when he first got to Jerusalem, because he brought these symbols of Caesar, these images of Caesar with him. And you know, Jews don't like that. No graven images, right? They threw a fit. And Pilate first ignored them, but he said, they're not giving up on this thing, man. And so he finally relented, and so they calmed down a little bit. But he was always getting into it with them. One time he spent some temple funds for an aqueduct for the city. Jews didn't like that. They threw a fit again, you know. Anytime there was a revolt or an uprising, many times Pilate would send the troops to take care of it, and the troops would just slaughter them. You know, even Jesus one time referred to the blood of worshipers mingled with their sacrifices. Well, that was Pilate sending his troops to put down some rebellious Jews. And so what? They were in the temple sacrificing. He went and he got them. After about 10 years, there were some Samaritans that were causing some problems. Some say they were unarmed. And so Pilate sent the troops out, slaughtered them. Well, the people threw a fit, and so the emperor Tiberius wanted Pilate to come back to Rome, and let's talk about this a little bit and see if we can iron out the problems here, because we need to keep the Jews in control, kind of keep them happy as much as possible. But on the trip back to Rome, Tiberius died, and Caligula took over, and we never heard from Pilate again. Some say he committed suicide, but most likely he retired. Some say he retired in an area that's now a part of France or Switzerland. Caligula is going to appoint his own man. But for 10 years, Pilate had the ultimate control in Judea. And the Jews just don't like that. I mean, this Gentile has control not over about every phase of their life. Yeah. And they did not like that at all. And they did not like the emperor because he had control. And they're waiting to overthrow his reign. And of course, keep that in mind as we go through this passage today. Philo of Alexandria, he's to the point here. He says, Pilate was unfair, heartless, and brutal. His reign was marked by bribes, robberies, and cruelty. That's what Philo thought about him. I don't think he liked him too much. Pilate was definitely a politician. He's loyal to Caesar. He knows who butters his bread. So he's going to be loyal to Caesar. The Jews were a pain in his side, and he had to put up with them. And I know he lost patience with them several times. All that he really was caring about is to keep his power. A politician interested in keeping power. I can't imagine. Just try to use your imagination on that one the best you can. Okay, we're ready to read our text. We're in John 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he's made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." May the Lord bless the public reading of his word.
Amen.
Well, if you look back at verse 1, Pilate has Jesus flogged. Jesus has already been before Pilate. Brian has talked about this, and Pilate has already asked him, "Are you a king?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom's not of this world." And so Pilate here is hoping to flog Jesus, make him look pitiable, humble him, show him to the Jews, and say, and the Jews would look at him, and then Pilate would say, "Look, he's no threat to you. You know, he's not worthy of crucifixion. I want to let him go." That is Pilate's plan. If you read Matthew's version of the crucifixion, and then Mark, and then Luke, and then John, it'd be frustrating for you to put it all together in a chronological order that flows, because each one of them is different. Some mention events that others don't mention. Some mention something uniquely. And so I really believe Jesus was flogged twice. I think this is an initial flogging. And then when he was condemned to crucifixion, handed over to be crucified, he was flogged again. D.A. Carson, in his commentary on the book of John, says there are three different levels of flogging. And he actually gives the Latin names for those. And of course, I don't know Latin, but one of them is fustigatio, flagellatio or flagellatio, and then the verba ratio. That's three levels of flogging. The first one is less severe, beating for light offenses. You still wouldn't want to be beaten with rods like that, but the purpose of it is to just shame the person and, "Hey, don't do that again. Don't do it again," and then let him go. The second one, you've probably heard the word flagellate. You know, it's more of a whipping. It's a brutal beating for criminals with more serious offenses, but it's not for the purpose of killing them or anything. But boy, you better not ever do this again. But this third one, verba ratio, it was really, really bad. It's the most terrible scourging of all. It was reserved for the most serious offenses, including those being crucified. Some did not survive this beating at all. So Jesus got two floggings. I really believe that's really what happened here. Mark and Matthew write that Jesus was flogged after he was handed over to be crucified. The one threatened in Luke and reported here in John, this is the least severe form. We're going to teach Jesus a lesson as a troublemaker, and Pilate's saying, "I'm going to get the Jews off my back, and I'm going to release them." Yeah. But it didn't work out that way at all. This worst beating, I mean, the officer could beat, whip until he got tired, and then somebody else could take over. They could go as long as they wanted. The whip had strips of leather, and at the end of the leather were pieces of bone or metal at the ends. And like I said, some people did not survive this beating. And also, this isn't the day before the Passover. They don't want any body's still alive, hanging on a cross when the sun goes down. So that might have been in the thinking as well. They wanted to shorten their lives. And we know that Jesus did not have the ability to carry his own cross the entire way. So he has really been beaten to a pulp. Do keep in mind, though, that commentators argue about this, the chronology, well, how things go in order. I do recommend a book for you. It's by John MacArthur, One Perfect Life. He harmonizes and puts it together the best of anybody I've ever seen. So if you struggle with exactly, I just recommend that book. You can sit down and read about the life of Jesus, and they'll put Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John completely together. And I think you would enjoy that very much. In verses 2 and 3, you see here that the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and they jammed it on his head. And they threw a purple robe over his shoulders. And they came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. I don't know if this is the same robe that Herod had or if this was another one. But Herod's soldiers also mocked Jesus and made fun of him. The chief priest and that crowd mocked him and made fun of him. And Pilate's soldiers mocked him and made fun of him. And really, when he hung on the cross, the thieves on the right and the left side of him also mocked him. I know some people would rather take a beating than be mocked. And Jesus took it all. He took it all for us. In verses 4 and 5, Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." So you got the flavor of it? Visualize how pitiful Jesus looks at this moment. He's been flogged. Those thorns, some of them are, if it's the type of tree, I think, but some of the thorns are pretty long. So he's got a bloody face. Of course, he's been slapped and hit. Right? And then this purple robe, silly thing thrown over him. And so, and he hasn't fought against them.
Right.
So he is, he looks awful. He looks terrible. And so what is Pilate doing? "Behold the man." Look at him, Jews. What are you scared of? You think he's going to lead a revolt and take away your power? You silly, silly people. I'm just going to let him go. Enough is enough. It's over. "Behold the man." That is Pilate's plan. But really, think about this for a minute. Remember when Caiaphas said, "A man's going to have to die for the nation." And he meant one thing, and God meant another. We have it again here. "Behold the man."
Yeah. Amen.
"Look at this pathetic sight," says Pilate. "This is your king, Jews." Of course, Pilate is poking fun at the Jewish leaders too. He's wanting to agitate them. But really, "Behold the man, the Son of Man, my righteous substitute, my representative, willing to take the shame of my sin in order to set me free." And he's taken not only the cross, but he's taken mockery and shame. I'm not the sinner. I'm the one with shame, and he is taking that.
Amen.
Behold the man, and that is the call for every person who's drawn breath on this earth.
Amen.
Behold the man. Look at him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father except by me. And we're in the middle of him going through what he went through to call a people to himself. Verses 6 and 7. When the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he's made himself Son of God. Well, you can see now that the hatred of the Jewish leaders is rising to a fever pitch. You know what's happening? Satan is stirring them up. You know, I saw some people that are for abortion today, and they look like devil incarnate.
Right.
They look like demon possessed. Their anger and going around saying stupid things. This is what was going on here. And Pilate does continue to agitate the Jews. He says, I find no fault in him. Go crucify him yourself. Of course, they couldn't. And he knew that. And that's going to agitate them more. But he's also saying something else too. He's sarcastically saying, you bring him to me for trial, but you won't accept my judgment. You guys irritate me to no end. So the Jewish leaders are going to try another tactic. Jesus claims to be divine, a son of God. He claims authority of God himself. And so Leviticus 24:15 says, or 16 says, whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. Remember when the Jewish leaders, when Jesus told the Jewish leaders that if you were true followers of Abraham, you would believe my words. Do you remember when he said that? Well, now they are using scripture to condemn Jesus, the Son of God.
Yeah.
You know, what an example here. And what the Jews, you know, they're telling Pilate, Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, but you know what they left out? They left out all those miracles he did, like, well, he raised Lazarus from the dead, and he healed the lame and the blind. They left all that part out, you know, proving his divine power. But when Pilate heard this, he was afraid, more afraid. More afraid could just be much afraid. If he was afraid before, it was mainly, you know, I got to keep the peace. I got to keep these Jews in line during the festival. And now he hears this, that, oh no, now they say he's broken one of their laws and I'm responsible to keep the peace and I may have to buckle on this. But wait a minute. His fear could be this too. Is this a divine person? Is there something different about him? I know there's something different about him. I don't want to crucify him. He's different than any other person I've ever dealt with before. He's so calm. He's got it together so much. I know this guy, he does not deserve to be crucified. I know that deep within me. Maybe he is a divine person. Remember, this is a Roman who has had a good education, and he's studied the Greek and the Roman gods, and I bet deep down inside in that pagan mind of his, you know, there may be some divine people walking around. Have I just flogged a divine person? Maybe that's going through his head as well. So he is afraid. Okay, let's read some more. I'll read 8 again. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from? Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to them, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, and this might have been the last thing that Jesus said during his trial. I think the next thing he said was when he told John to take care of Mary. But he said, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." So here we have another statement. Remember, behold the man, but now here's another question. Where are you from? Who are you, Jesus? That's another question we've all got to answer. Where are you from? How would you answer that question about Jesus? Where is he from? Who is he? How would you answer that? But here is something. Jesus did not answer him. Wait a minute, doesn't Jesus owe him an answer? No. Pilate had been given information up to this point, and he's rejected every bit of it. Does Jesus owe information to anyone? No. Demanding an answer from God doesn't mean you'll get one. That's right. Does it? And what if Jesus did say, "Yes, Pilate, I am the Son of God." And here's what's going on right now. I still would say that the fear of man will overcome that, and he would continue to do what he did. If God doesn't intervene, you're not going to believe.
That's right.
We are dependent on God himself.
Right.
Best thing we can do is fall on our knees and say, "Lord,
amen.
I want your mercy. Help."
Right.
It's the best thing to do. The best thing to do. So, the authority that Pilate had, and remember, he had quite a bit of authority there for that 10 years. I mean, life and death he had in his hands for the people there. He had control of that army. He had all of that authority. And then what did Jesus say? The authority you have, and by the way, any authority that any of us have at all, any authority that we have has been given to us by God himself.
Amen.
And the next point is, and just like Pilate, we're responsible for what we have been given.
Amen.
And did you notice here that God judges fairly, that each person is responsible for their own sins and will be judged accordingly? The people that handed Jesus over to Pilate have the greater sin. Caiaphas has the greater sin than Pilate. We badmouth Pilate all the time. What about Caiaphas? He has the greater sin here. So this also tells me that there's no such thing as God just judges everybody the same, and everybody that doesn't believe, they all go to the same room and in a hot room where they play cards and all that kind of thing. No, no. Each judgment is going to be by a righteous, just, fair God.
Amen.
Just like our salvation, when Jesus is hanging on that cross, he paid for every one of my specific sins.
Amen.
He redeemed and ransomed me personally.
Right.
We're not in just one big pot.
Right.
I mean, this is personal. It's a personal salvation and it's a personal judgment. God is so big, I can't imagine judging the word, thought, and deeds of every person. But that's scripture. He's going to do it. And you can't hide. You can't hide.
Right.
It's a comfort to the Christian that God's got all this under control. On the other hand, there's no good deed that you have done that he doesn't know about as well. A cold cup of water to a child, nobody else may know about it, but God does. You know? So I'm glad I belong to him.
Amen.
I'm so glad I belong to him.
Amen.
But there is a tailor-made judgment. Okay, verse 12. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." Well, clearly you can see that Pilate did want to release Jesus, but guess what he loved more? His power. He knew he must stay in the good graces of Tiberius, who appointed him. The Jews will get their way because of the fear of man. The fear of man will railroad or derail every one of us. We have to fight it every day. The fear of man. That's what was motivating Pilate right now. You see, anyone who claims to be a king is a threat to Caesar. That's how the Jews are framing this. So if Pilate lets him go, the Jews will complain to Caesar himself. This guy claimed to be king, and Pilate let him go. He's not your friend. So you see what the Jews are doing? Let's put verses 13 and 15 together. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Mm-hmm. Baloney. We have no king but Caesar. Come on. You know, it'll be several years down the road, but they will eventually revolt, and the Roman army will come and will level the temple in 70 AD and will just ransack Jerusalem. And I said before that they've been waiting and waiting for somebody to overthrow this Roman rule. And now their hatred for Jesus is so much, they're saying, "We love Caesar. You got to get rid of him."
Yeah.
Liar, liar, pants on fire. It riles me up. I'm sorry. Well, so it's time now for an official decision at the Bema seat or the judgment seat. This is where you go to make your final judgment. It's Friday, it's morning, it's already been a long day for Jesus. Like I've said, he's been betrayed and arrested in early morning hours. He's gone through some silly kangaroo courts. He's been beaten and mocked, and now it's time for the official judgment. And when he sits at the judgment seat, it's not here, but it's in Matthew. Matthew 27:19 says this, "Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, 'Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream.'" Wow, what's going on there? I wish Matthew had told us more. But wow, God is always doing stuff. Always. By the way, some churches, the Eastern Orthodox Church, has said that Pilate and his wife did become Christians, and they've actually made Pilate a saint, you know. But no, there's no proof of that. Man, that'd be great, you know. That'd be great if they were converted. But it's probably wishful thinking. But again, "Behold your king." That's another dig at the Jews, and it's just making a more mad. And it's at this time, you know, he's already said, "Shall I release to you Jesus or Barabbas," who was a notorious criminal. So Pilate is really, he just doesn't want to crucify Jesus. "Shall I crucify your king?" If he's going to have to do this, he's going to agitate the Jews in the meantime. He's going to dig them as as much as he possibly can, because he does not care for their manipulation. He doesn't care for that at all. But my goodness, to say we have no king but Caesar, that just, I can hardly handle it. And this was from the chief priests.
Yeah.
Now let's take 16 to 21 and just put them together here. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. And that's when I think he had that really brutal flogging. They took Jesus and then they went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. There, it was outside the gates of the city near the main highway out there. And so this sign, Pilate was going to make sure that everyone could read this sign. So in Latin, that's what the Romans spoke. Aramaic, that's what the Arabs and even the Jews in that region spoke. And of course, the Greek was the formal language, the trade language of the day. So everybody's going to be able to read that sign. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Don't write the King of the Jews, but rather that he said, 'I'm the King of the Jews.'" And you can see that Pilate has had his fill. He's had enough of them. And he says, "What I have written, I have written." John really does not give much detail, as much as the other Gospels, about the crucifixion itself, but he wanted to make sure that we understood this sign, the King of the Jews sign, this battle that was going on between Pilate and the religious leaders. The sign did say, "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." And what they would do when they were taking a person out to be crucified, they hung a sign around their neck that was stating what their crime was. But Jesus didn't commit a crime, did he? No, he didn't. So, what was the charge? Pilate says, "I'm going to put King of the Jews on there. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And then when they get out to the cross and they nail him to the cross and they put him down, they take that sign and they nail it up at the top so that anybody walking by can read that sign. Oh, so he was crucified for whatever the sign would say. Again, here we have again the intention of the sign. Pilate is agitated and he's wanting to irritate the Jewish religious leaders. That's why he did that sign. Well, God had another purpose for that sign.
Right.
Again, just like Caiaphas and Pilate, here we go again. Who's in control of all of these events? God is.
Amen.
Jesus willingly is giving himself, and God is in control of all this and orchestrating every bit of this, and things are being fulfilled almost every minute. As things are going along, it's just amazing what is going on here. Yeah, the Jews didn't like the sign, but God in his providence, using a pagan ruler, has a sign on that cross declaring Jesus King of the Jews.
Amen.
Well, it's really a message, a true message to a dying world, isn't it? What appears to be the end of Jesus is actually a defeat of sin, death, and the devil. That's what we're seeing here. Doesn't look like it. Not yet. I mean, it just doesn't look like it yet. But that is what is going on. And sometimes you might be in the middle of some sort of situation. You just can't see what's going on. But God has a purpose.
Right.
He's doing something, and you might not see it until you look back later. And here is the worst travesty ever. How in the world could be God be in this? But we know now is the most glorious day.
Amen.
The most glorious day ever.
Right.
I would like to end, if you don't mind, with Isaiah 53. I don't think you'll mind going there again. I want to read the whole section, but I want to point two things out first. In Isaiah 52, 14, it says here, as many were astonished at you, but look at this. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. That's one thing that occurred in John 19.
Amen.
The flogging. Now, go to 53. Look at verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. What did he say when Pilate said, "Where are you from?" What did he say? Nothing. Verse 8, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. He was not treated right. The whole thing was a sham, scam. And those Jewish leaders saying, "We're friends with Caesar. Take him away." And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? I can't read verse 9. It hadn't happened yet. We'll get that in the next chapter. But now here we go. Let's back up to Isaiah 52:13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. We'll get to that. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. We'll get to that too. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. He was killed alongside two criminals. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors.
Amen.
Father, thank you for your word. I can't imagine. Well, Lord, I just thank you for your grace and your mercy. You didn't have to do it. You didn't have to save us. But Lord, you went through all of that.
Amen.
And the joy set before you was us. And Lord, we just thank you so much. We praise you. And Lord, I pray that we will get to know you more. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen.